This morning we're going to look at seek God himself, seek his will, seek his face, okay? And a little recap of what we've been looking at the past several weeks, we've considered these topics, the value of God's wisdom, that it's worth far above rubies. You know, all the things that you can desire are not to be compared to God's wisdom. It comes with everything that you need, every good thing you could desire. We looked at receiving God's wisdom, and that we receive God's wisdom by receiving his words, whether they're the words that are already written in the scriptures or the words that come by way of the manifestations of the Spirit that you need specifically in the situation that you're in. And then we looked at the fear of the Lord, how it's to stand in awe of God. And that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the most important thing to learn, is to have that awesome respect and reverence for God. And it's the first step on your walk with God is to recognize how great he is. So we looked at how great God is, or just a little bit. You can't see it all in an hour of time, but we considered what's so great about God. And, you know, everything is great about God. His, his power, his authority, his wisdom, his compassion, his kindness, his goodness. You know, everything's so great about God. And you can look at any facet of God's life and just see God bigger and bigger when you pay attention to those things and open your eyes to him. And then we looked at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that he's just like his Father. And all the points where God is great, Jesus Christ is great. And because that's the way God made him to be, because he emulated his Father intentionally. It's like he has his Father's spiritual DNA, you might say. But he walked with God. He studied the Word of God. He lived it. And to the end where he can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we looked how Jesus Christ is, as God's Son, is just like his Father. And then last week we looked at Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And that term Son of Man is a title of ultimate God-given authority. He is Lord of all, second only to God's right hand. Everything in heaven and upon earth is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're going to have an awesome reverence for God, we also have that awesome reverence for God's Son. So now let's consider the exhortation to seek God himself. Because when it comes to wisdom, you know, we've learned from the Word of God that wisdom is of such great value, and we want God's wisdom. We want to know what God wants us to do. We want to have God's instruction, the counsel of the Lord. We want to be able to receive that so we can know what to do in the situations. And God wants us to come to him for every need that we have. He wants to supply our need. But he wants us to come to him more than just to have our need supplied. He wants us to seek him, to get to know him. And let's take a look at that. And I want to start in the book of Numbers, chapter 15. And this is, you know, I've never had a teaching on this verse, but it's something I came across in looking at seeking after God, because the word seek is used here. And I saw that this is part of the law. In Numbers 15, verse 37, it talks about the blue fringe. on the garments. Numbers 15, verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. So the word fringe can also mean tassel. I looked up the word, it means fringe or tassel, and the word border is an extremity. It's talking about the corners of the garment. They would have a rectangular piece of cloth, you know, that fit over their head. Of course, it'd be a hole for the head, and then had like a belt around it, called a girdle. And then there would be corners, and in the corners of these garments, you're supposed to have a tassel that has a cord of blue. And everybody in Israel was supposed to have this as part of their wardrobe. This is what they're supposed to wear. Verse 39 says, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. So if someone were putting on his clothes and would have these blue fringes or tassels, and everybody else is wearing them and they'd have these blue fringes or tassels, they wouldn't know that this is to remind them of God's commandments unless they were familiar with these verses here, right? So it's these verses that connect that blue fringe with the remembrance to do all God's commandments. But along with the remembrance to do God's commandments, to do God's will, it says that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring, you know, and that's a sexual term, but it has to do with idolatry, worshiping other gods. That's what God is getting at here. After their own heart and their own eyes. God didn't want people just to imagine out of their own hearts what God is like, because five people can come up with five different things out of their imagination. And they didn't want it to look at their eyes, meaning, oh, look at the stars, let's worship the stars and the planets, let's worship the sun, let's worship nature, let's worship that statue that other nation is worshiping. You know, he wanted them to base what they believed and what they would obey on his word. The words in his word, not the things that they could see, not the things that they would imagine. Okay? Now, there's a connection here I thought was interesting, because Jesus Christ obeyed all of God's commandments, right? Including this one. He said, no jot or tittle of the law would fail until all would be fulfilled. While he was on earth, he was doing the fulfilling of it. It had not yet been fulfilled. As one who would obey all of God's commandments, he would have had to have these blue fringes on his garments. Now, I've looked at a lot of pictures of Jesus Christ through the years, and I've never seen one. Maybe there is one, but I haven't seen one that mentions this, that shows this blue fringe or these tassels. And yet I know he had to have had them on his clothes because he kept the law, and this was part of the law. Now, we're all familiar with the story of the woman with the issue of blood, right? In Matthew 9, mentions it in a few other gospels also. But Matthew 9:20 says, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. That word hem in the Greek is taskadon, and it means a fringe or a tassel. When she touched the hem of his garment, what she was touching was that blue fringe or that tassel that he would have on his garment, the one that was supposed to remind people of the commandments of God and not to seek after your own heart and eyes, but to go to God. And of all the people that lived on the face of the earth that would have kept this, not only on his outer garments, but in his heart, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So she touched that fringe or tassel of his garment, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. What's faith based on? It's based on the word of God, right? It's based on the words. She knew that Jesus Christ, you know, he was the Messiah that the scriptures spoke of. He was the fulfillment of the word of God, you see? And she believed it. And she was made whole. The woman was made whole from that hour. Now, concerning Jesus Christ and what he sought, look at John 5, verse 30. And in John 5, he's having a very heated discussion with the Pharisees who accused him of disobeying the law. When he healed a man on the Sabbath day and told him to pick up his bed or his mat that he slept on and take it home. And they accused the man of breaking the law. And he said, well, this Jesus of Nazareth told me to do this. And they accused Jesus Christ of breaking the law. And he let him know that this is exactly what you're supposed to be doing on the Sabbath day. You know, instead of working to increase your own wealth or meet your own needs, you set aside the time to put your efforts into doing the will of God and helping others, which is what he did. He did not break the law. And then he talked about the fact that God had chosen him, Jesus Christ, to be the judge of all men. They were judging him, but he's saying there's a time coming when everybody that's in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and she'll come out of the graves, and I'll judge them because God has left all judgment to his Son, which is the truth. And in that this context, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. And he wasn't talking about tying his shoes or brushing his teeth. He was talking about the judgment. He's responsible for judging every man, whether he is to live or die after the resurrection. Talk about a responsibility. That's the ultimate one. But he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. See, that's what that little blue fringe is all about. Not seeking after your own heart and your own eyes. He says, as I hear, I judge. You know, he would receive that judgment from God, but he would be the one to execute that judgment on behalf of God. And he said, my judgment is just. The decisions I make are right. And not only at the resurrection, but all the decisions that he made in his walk with God were right. His judgments were always just. Why? Because he did not seek his own will, but he sought the will of the Father who sent him. That is the secret to making just judgment. It's the secret to making right decisions. And Jesus Christ gave that secret to anyone who had ears to hear, to not seek your own will, but to seek the will of the Father. We want to know him. We want to know his will. You know, how many people were praying to God to get God to help them to do their own will. Say, God, you know, I want to do this. I want to do this, and I need you to help me. Instead of going to God and saying, what is your will? What do you want me to do? And God reveals his will, not just, some people think God reveals his will only by the things that happen. Okay? As if everything that happens is God's will. Not everything that happens is God's will. In the garden, when God told the man not to eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, when he ate it, was that God's will? It happened, right? So we just, okay, it must have been God's will, because Adam disobeyed God's will. And that's why there's so many things that happen that are not God's will, because not everybody listens to God. There's so many people that aren't even trying to listen to God. God loves those that have the desire to know his will, and he will help you. He will make his will known to you if you really want to know. And Jesus Christ sought the will. And that word for seek means it's a concentrated effort. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is a psalm of David. It says David delivered it to Asaph. It's the same psalm as Psalm 105. But in 1 Chronicles, it gives the psalm here again. And in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, in verse 10, it says, glory ye in his holy name. The name that's like no others. It's holy, it's separate, it's not a common name. It's God's name, and God is holy. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord, that seek him. You see it? That seek the Lord, not just to seek what he has to give, but to seek him. Now, if you seek God's help, and we should seek God's help, there's naturally a rejoicing every time God helps you and you see what God's done for you. But there's a constant rejoicing when you seek him himself. The next verse, 11, says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek him, you see, and his strength. And then it says, seek his face continually. Seek his face. And do it continually. No, it says in the word, seek and you shall find. Once you find him, this is not something to check off your to-do list, okay? This is a continual, lifelong effort, all-consuming. Right. To seek God's face is to get to know him personally. And this is something we do continually. This is something David, you know, God inspired David to write this, because this was, you know, this was David's heart. The man after God's own heart. Look at Psalm 27. I saw this verse years ago and I said, yeah, this is what I want. It says, when thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. See, God is the one that said, seek my face, get to know me. Get to know me personally. And David's response was, my heart, not just my lips, but my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. All my life, continually. Earlier on in the same psalm, in verse 4, it says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. See, that's to seek his face, to behold the beauty of God, to get to know him and everything about him. Now, it's just too much for us to take in. That's why it's not a one-time shot. Said, okay, got it, move on. No, it's every day you go to God, ask him to reveal himself to you more in greater depth, so your understanding grows, your capacity to understand God grows. And this was a great desire, and it was the one thing. Life is simple when you're only seeking one thing. If that one thing is to seek God's face, because once you seek God's face, he provides for you everything that you need. You don't have to take time out of your busy day to seek. You're seeking God all the time while you're doing the things that you're doing. You know, we do it with an awareness of God's presence. And then we do spend that time in his word to get to know him. I remember many years ago, I was, you know, been participating in the Bible fellowships. I was at Rutgers College and just loving the word of God. And anytime I had a need, I would go to the word and I would, see what the promise of God was, and I'd pray for it and I'd receive it. I was thrilled. And I got to thinking, well, what happens when I have all my needs met? Am I still going to go to God? Because up to that point, it was based on whatever I needed. And, you know, and God is happy to supply your need. He's happy that you're going to him for his need. He is. But there's more. I'm thinking, well, what about when all my needs are met? Am I going to stop reading the Bible and searching? No, I said, well, I want to know everything about him. I want to know what his will is. I mean, he's helping me out with the stuff I recognize, but I might have needs I don't even know of. And there might be things to learn about God I'm not even aware of. And it was at that point I said, you know, I've been studying the Bible, looking up verses. Said, it's time that I just read the whole book. And it took me about a year, but that's when and I've done it a number of times since then. But I said, I'm going to read the whole book cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. And I did, and I was so glad that I did when I was done, because now I'd be in a teaching and I'd hear a teaching and I'd been there before. You know, I knew the context, I knew the whole scope, I knew the whole story, and things opened up to me more and more. And I would say, if there's any one of you that has not yet at this point in your life read the whole Bible, do it. You know, just take a bookmark and start in Genesis 1:1 and read as much as you want. Move the bookmark to where you left off. And then, you know, pick it up again. If you have an electronic Bible, just use one app, Bible app, for reading. It will stop where you left off. And then you pick up and you go a little further and you keep going until you get to the end of Revelation. Okay? It's worth it. It's well worth it. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, but he wanted to know God more intimately. Seek his face continually. Go to Exodus 33. Moses was a man who knew God, right? He had a unique relationship with God. In Exodus 33:11, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. That gives you a little insight as far as what it means to seek God's face. It's a friendly relationship, you see? The Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. He had that relationship with God. And yet 7 verses later, he goes to God and he says, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He wanted to see more of God. All, you know, God's glory, the external manifestation of the presence and the power of God. And God answered him and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So you can't literally with your eyes see God's face. So to seek God's face, it's a figure of speech. It's just to get to know him intimately, personally. But he told Moses, you can't see with your eyes my face. There shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand. Thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. It says, I'll show you as much as you can take in at this time in your life. And it's quite a lot. But Moses, you know, who knew God face to face as a friend, yet wanted to know him better. Again, it's not something you check off your list and move on. In Deuteronomy 4, when Moses was addressing the people of Israel shortly before his death, getting ready to enter the promised land, he told them that God had showed him that the people of Israel in future generations, when this generation was gone, but there would be future generations, he said, your great-great-grandchildren, they're going to be looking around and seeing what the other Gentiles are doing, and they're going to start worshiping other gods. And it's going to break God's heart, and he's going to have enemies take them captive and scatter them throughout the known world. And your descendants, they're going to have to worship those other gods. They're going to be forced to do it. But here's what's going to happen. Look at 4:27. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. You shall be left few in number among the heathen, where the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell, although they might stink. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So they said, even after they reject God and they're scattered, if they, from wherever they are, they seek the Lord thy God, they will find him. But they're going to have to seek him with their whole heart and with their own soul. Now, what Moses said was going to happen did happen. It was hundreds of years later, in the days of Jeremiah, when the people of Judah, you know, Israel at that point had already long ago been taken captive, but the kingdom of Judah was still standing with the descendant of David on the throne. But even in Judah, they started worshiping other gods. They started baking cakes and offering them to the Queen of Heaven. They had, you know, they were worshiping other gods than God. And God sent not only Jeremiah, but other prophets to call them back and to warn them the things that Moses said would happen if you reject God. They're going to happen. They're going to happen imminently. The Babylonians are going to attack Judah and Jerusalem, and they are going to destroy the place. And they're going to take the few survivors and scatter them throughout the Babylonian Empire. But he said this in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Jeremiah speaking on behalf of God to the people, saying at the end of 70 years of captivity, says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Look at how that's phrased. It let them know that this is exactly what Moses, by God, told them was going to happen. It happened in the days of Jeremiah. But he said, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place once I cause you to be carried away captive." And if you read the end of the book of Daniel, you see Daniel at the end of those 70 years praying to God. Mm-hmm. You know, just seeking him with all his heart and soul. You see Ezra praying to God on behalf of Israel. And you see, you know, God bringing the people back like he promised. But it's a diligent effort with all your heart and with all your soul. It's not a casual curiosity that God's looking for here. It's a full focus of your life. Hebrews 11, verse 6, a great chapter that talks about, you know, the believing, the great value of faith, believing the words of God, believing with all your heart, and talking about those like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and, you know, all the others that really believed God in their hearts, and they walked with God, and they did what God told them to do. And they were pleasing to God. And verse 6 says, "But without faith, without believing, it is impossible to please him." How are you going to please God and deny what he says? You know, you hear the words of God and you say, "Yeah, that's true. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk with God." Without faith, it's impossible to please him. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So when you come to God, you must believe that he is. And not just that he exists, but he is all that he says he is in his word. Okay? Not what you imagine God to be, but what he reveals himself to be. That's what you must believe, that he is. You know, that book you hold in your hand, that the scriptures that reveals what God is, who he is, what he's like, what's his will. That's how you seek his face. It's not just dreaming and making images in your mind of what you think God's like. Find out what God's like as he describes himself in his word. So he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, that word "that" is in italics, and it's just that he is a rewarder. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He loves it when people seek him. You know, he loves it when people come to him for their needs instead of going to some other source. But he loves it to the great degree when people just want to know him. God, what are you like? Look in the Word. Take the time. Take the effort. See what He's already revealed. Go to Him in prayer. Once you read the Word, you can look around you and appreciate God's all done. But just to look around and just imagine what God must be like without reading the words, that's the lazy way, you know. Imagining is easy. Reading and studying takes work, but it's rewarding work, and God is the one who rewards that effort. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples how to live for God, how to know God as their Father. In verse 31, Matthew 6, 31, he said, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" The word "take thought," it's the word Greek word merimenao, and it means to be divided in your mind. You know, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where, you know, all these things, all the needs. I got to seek this. I got to seek this. I got to seek this. So don't be divided in your mind saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, plural, do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first, primarily, most importantly, above all else, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, if you focus your life on one thing, God, His dominion, His righteousness, what's right in His eyes, then everything you need is going to be added unto you. Everything that you need will be provided if you are seeking God and doing His will. It doesn't mean it's all going to be delivered to your door, but as you're seeking God, God will direct you, you know, to work, where to work, how to work. He'll direct you where to go to have your needs met. It's going to be to Him, but how to receive it. He will direct you how to receive your needs. But even the word need is in singular. You have need of all these things. You have one need. And that's for God to provide for you. Okay? And He will. I know it. I've lived it. I'm a living, you know, example of this. I've always gone to God, and every major decision in my life I've always asked God, and He's directed me, He's helped me, He's provided for me in my family. I just thank Him every day over and over again. Now, we said we saw already that you can't see literally with your eyes God's face. So how do we seek God? Now, first of all, read the Bible, all of it, okay? And you'll see how God provided for mankind, and He did it through His Son. He created, formed, and made man upon this earth, and when that one man failed, because he had free will, God doesn't control people. He made it so easy for Adam to succeed. He set him up for success, but he chose the route for failure by disobeying the will of God. You know, he went after what things looked like, what, you know, the desires of his heart, based on false information that was intentionally given to deceive. You know, the devil worked through the woman, then, you know, the woman got to the man, and, you know, it was disaster. And then you see God not just scraping him off and saying, okay, we'll start over. no, I'm going to take this man and woman and take of their seed, and I'm going to make it right. Okay, I'm going to help the man. And you see the promises throughout the Word of God of what God was going to do to save and to deliver and to rescue. And it would be by way of his son, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And then you see him born and that he's given a name, and it's Jesus, a name that means the salvation of God. And you see that this was God's own son, as well as a descendant of Adam through Abraham and David and down through Mary. And then you see how, even as a very young man, he knew he had to be about his father's business, and he was growing in understanding from what he knew from the scriptures and what his parents mm-hmm. taught him. And then he receives the Spirit of God, and he starts to walk in this power of God, preaching the Word of God to those of Israel, letting them know how to know God as their Father. And he could tell them, he could show them. Look at John 1:18. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time." And that includes Moses, you know, who knew God face to face and talked with him as his friend. David, who is a man after God's own heart. Nobody's physically with their eyes seen him. They've seen visions of God. They've seen manifestations of God, but not God himself, because he's spirit. He's not visible. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. Look at the tenderness of that phrase there. In the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has made God known by what he did, what he said, loving with the same love, demonstrating the power of God, giving people the word of God, the wisdom of God, the forgiveness of God, the great joy of God. In Matthew 11:27, go there, please. Matthew 11:27, Jesus Christ said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." You see, he said, no man really knows the Father. And to know God as the Father, as in that relationship, even Moses, you know, remember when Moses died, God said to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Moses knew him as a servant, you know, a faithful servant to God. But Jesus Christ is talking about knowing God as Father. He said, no, nobody knows the Son but the Father. I mean, even the people with him, they heard what he said, they saw what he did, but how many people thought that Jesus Christ was, you know, John the Baptist being raised from the dead, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets reincarnated? They didn't know. They could just see the outward, but they didn't know him inside. But he opened himself up to his closest disciples so that they could know him. And neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The Son has revealed God to us who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a revealing, the opening of the curtain. You know, the word reveal is apokaluo, where we get, you know, apocalypse from. That means apo is away, away from, and kaluo is to cover. So when the covering is taken away, it reveals what's behind the curtain, for example. Let's make a deal. But the Son revealed God. He opened up, made visible to the heart of the mind what God's like. Now, when something's revealed, it still has that revelation still has to be received. If people aren't looking, they don't see what's there, they don't notice it, they're not paying attention, they're oblivious, going about the business. What has been revealed has to be received for the communication to be complete. Chapter 14, verse 6. This is after the Last Supper. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if anyone wants to know God as their Father, there's only one way. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those that might think of God as the judge or the master, but to know God as the Father, there's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. And if they don't come to God through Jesus Christ, they can only know him as the judge, right? Not as the Father. And the judge is going to be, you know, as the judge, God has committed judgment to his Son anyway, so they're still going to have to deal with Jesus Christ one way or the other. Verse 7 says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And henceforth you know him and have seen him. Meaning, look, I've been revealing God to you all along. If you haven't recognized it, well, start. But even his own disciples that were with him day after day often didn't recognize what he was doing. He was revealing God, but they still had to have their eyes open to receive it. Look at 1 John 5, verse 20. It says, this is the first epistle of John in the back of the Bible. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. Okay. That understanding has been given. Now it has to be received. What's given has to be received to complete the connection. If it's not given, there's nothing to receive, okay? But if it's given, that doesn't mean it's necessarily been received. So it must be given and it must be received to be complete. So the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him. That is true, that we may know him. There's still the seeking and there's the effort, the diligent seeking of him that must be done, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, and that's God, and we're in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You see, we're after God himself, not what people think of God, not even what we come up with in our minds to imagine what God is like, but what is he revealed through his Son. We need to find out. And once you find out, well, you keep looking. It's not like hide and seek, okay, there he is, now I can do other things. No, it's a constant seeking. Ephesians 3, verse 11. Okay. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 11 talks about the purpose of the ages. It says, according to the eternal purpose, and that's the purpose of the ages, which he purposed, which God purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So who's this talking to? Those that have confessed that he is Lord, right? God has purposed this purpose of the ages in his Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have the access. Once the door's open, then you need to enter. Okay? The access is opening of the door. Then the entering is up to you. That's why you still do the seeking. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Okay. Second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 6. When it comes to seeking God's face, I thought this was just brilliant for God to put this in his word. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." Without light, you can't see anything. You just feel around. "But God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When there was no light, he commanded there to be light. He said, light be, and light was. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts on the inside of us." He's done this to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. We can see God's face. We can seek God's face by searching out, well, Jesus Christ. And not just in the Gospels, but all through the Scriptures. When he was foretold of God, the whole Old Testament is the story of how he came to be. You see, why he had to be, why he was needed, why the salvation was needed. You know, the people that God worked with, those that responded to him so he could tell them things and instruct them. And, you know, God had a hard job because he had to work with people that had free will. And he had to search and find people that would listen to him when he talked to them. And would do what he would tell him to do. And say what he would tell him to say exactly so that he could fulfill those words down the road. So that when Jesus Christ came, he just didn't come out of the blue and, you know, happened to be a good candidate for the Messiah. No, he was planned and purposed. God engineered all this. And then Jesus Christ was perfectly willing to do all that God had planned and prepared for him to do. He was not a reluctant participant. He willingly gave himself even to sacrifice his life unto death. And then you see what happened after. He was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God and the salvation that's available to us now. And then how he's coming back in the future as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How he's both the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Is all him. It's all in him. And in the ages to come, Jesus Christ reigning with God on his throne forever. You can read the whole Bible, and it takes the whole Bible to understand, or even begin to understand the Lord Jesus Christ and to understand and see the face of God. So we cannot see God with our eyes, but we can see him clearly in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see God's Son in God's Word. So that's why we diligently seek out the Word of God. We study it. We take it in. And sometimes it's difficult, but if something's difficult, you don't just say it's too hard for me. No, if something's difficult, then you put a greater effort in and you get whatever help you need. If it's important, just do it. And don't take the lazy way of relying on imagination. Read the Bible, all of it, and get to know God as your Father. So in summary, seek God himself. Seek his will. Seek his face. You know, the Israelites, including the Lord Jesus Christ, We're commanded to wear a blue fringe or tassels to remind them not to seek after their own heart, but to always do the will of God. God's people were told to seek his face, to get to know him personally. And it's a diligent search. To seek and find God takes a wholehearted effort that is always rewarded and greatly rewarded. We cannot see God with our eyes, but we can know him. We can know him through his son, and we know his son, and therefore know God through his word. So seek the creator more than the things he has created. Seek the giver more than the things that he gives. You are God's child. Get to know your father. Okay. God bless everyone.